Thank you, brothers, for and sister, for your help in leading worship. Our dear brother Nate is away this week on vacation, so he asked me to fill in for him, and so I said I'll try and do my best. It is a joy to hear you, brothers and sisters, sing. It's just, man, it's a joy. All right, before I get too emotional. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. This is our third sermon in our series of Scripture and Culture. I want to get the order right. We have been looking at some hot button issues that our culture has all kinds of questions and opinions about. And this morning we're looking at one that is especially falls under that category of a hot button topic. We're looking at ethnic partiality, or as our modern culture today calls it, racism. But let's read first from Acts chapter 10, verse 34 to 43. It says this, "And opening his mouth, Peter said, I most truly comprehend now that God is not one to show partiality, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. As for the word which he sent to the sons of Israel, proclaiming the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know the thing which happened throughout all Judea, starting from Galilee, after the baptism which John proclaimed. You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how he went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things that he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They also put him to death by hanging him on a tree. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he appear, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God, that is, to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as judge of the living and the dead. Of him, all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins." The title of this sermon is Ethnic Partiality. Ethnic partiality, or subtitle, racism. Dear church, I desire this morning that you would turn to Christ as the answer to racism. Elizabeth Colbert, a renowned anthropologist, wrote in her book titled "There Is No Scientific Basis for Race," she writes, "In the first half of the 19th century, scientist Samuel Morton took skulls from battlefields, prisons, and morgues. He took them and he stuffed them with seeds or even lead bullets. And then he emptied the skulls to compare the capacity of each skull. Morton believed that people could be divided into five races, each race representing separate acts of God's creation to show a divinely determined hierarchy among the races. Morton's craniometry supposedly showed that whites or Caucasians were the most intelligent, East Asians were next, then Southeast Asians, then Native American, and then blacks or Ethiopians were at the bottom. In the decades before the Civil War, Morton's ideas were quickly taken up by the defenders of slavery. Church, this is what happens whenever we take up non-biblical views of race. This happens. Morton's methodology was not scientific. It was subjective research. He had a preconceived notion that God made different kinds of human beings based off of their, what we would call, ethnicity. And he classified those different ethnicities into races, different kinds of human beings in essence. That's what race means. Different, a totally different stock of plant, as it were. His methodology was subjective because he went into it looking to prove his viewpoint. But the reality is that today, so-called social justice warriors have done the same thing. They have taken subjective observations of society and economy and outcomes and life experiences, subjective realities, and they have hoisted upon it scientific proof of racism. Not only this, but we even have bought into Morton's non-scientific claims that there really are different races, that there really is a difference between a white, black, or brown person. Our society has bought into that assumption that there is an essential difference. Society today has been duped into believing that there is such a thing as different races of humanity. Now, if you want a full explanation of what a race is, what an ethnicity is, and what a people group is, then listen to this morning's equipping hour lesson that we had. We're going to touch a little bit of it, but we went in great depth, and I'll leave that to you. If you disagree with me or if you have an issue with this, go there and you'll find the biblical definitions of these words are actually complete opposite to the world's definitions. Turn with me, if you're in Acts, go to Acts 17. Acts 17, verse 26. This is a seminal verse. This is essential for us to understand what we think of today as race. Acts 17, verse 26. He made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So the first thing that we want to see this morning is the truth of racism, the truth of quote-unquote racism. And I have that in quotes because I'll show you why it's in quotes. What we see here is that God made from one man, he says here, every nation. That Greek word is ethnos. It's where we get our word today for ethnicity. What is being said here, what Paul is saying, is that there is one ancestral stock. There is one family. There is one lineage, one ancestry, and it's found in the one man, Adam, and his wife, Eve. We are all sharers of that common ancestry, every one of us. Now, out of that, though, Paul says, out of that, we get variety. He goes on to say, from that one ancestral star, from one man, we have every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth. So the diversity, the variety that we see from person, people group to people group is described here. That's what we see, is this diversity that covers the face of the earth. And how did we get that diversity? It's not because these kinds, these colored humans are different from these colored humans. It's not that. What does he say? He made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. So God placed all the different nations, all the different people groups, all the different ethnicities in their predetermined, foreordained designation, in their God-given location. And based off of their location, if they're closer to the equator, they're a little darker. If they're closer to the north or south pole, they're a little lighter. But that's the only difference. The difference that we see most quickly is not in nature or essence of humanity. It's just where your most recent ancestors lived. And the result is the color, or is the amount of melanin in their skin as they adapted to that climate. Again, notice it's from one man. That literally, it is from one, ex henos, from one. From one, you get a variety of ethnicity, variety of cultures, nations, people groups, and yes, colors. But they all come from one source, one man, Adam. That is to say, all humanity has the same starting point. All humanity has the same starting point. All quote-unquote races that we are taught today are all included in God's one human family. In the New Testament, the word race is also translated family. It comes from the Greek word genos, where we get our word genome. It has to do with essence, kind. There is one kind of human. It is what you see represented in this room. It looks, there's a huge variety of appearance and looks to the one kind of human, but we're all human. And not one of us is more human or less human than another. If you subscribe to the world's understanding of race, then you must say that there are different kinds of races, different kinds of humans, and therefore worse or better types. You have to. And you, what you're left with is welcome to Nazi Germany and slavery and all the other ethnic evils that were done throughout history. Notice here in this verse also that God, it does not say that God made every race of mankind out of the one, but every nation of mankind. Because there is one human race, many nations, many ethnicities, ethnos, in the Greek. Literally, this word means a people group united by kinship and culture and common traditions. It is a nation, a people group. This is the variety that we are faced with each day and that our world around us has so much trouble getting along with each other. It's not in essence. It's different ethnicities. Now, we need to understand, also connected to this reality of race, to the truth of race or ethnicity, is that God is sovereign over people groups. God is sovereign over ethnicity. Let's start in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3. We're just going to kind of walk through a couple passages here just to show you how did all of this come about? Where did we come from? The unbelieving world has all kinds of answers, but they're unsatisfactory. They're based on godless lies. What we see from Scripture is that when it comes to the human quote-unquote race, what Scripture uses is the Greek word genos, which is a people who have a common ancestry. And so what this means is a key biblical truth that is relevant to racism or prejudice, a key biblical truth to hold in mind is that all human beings have a common ancestor. Genesis 3:20 says, "Now the man called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all the living." So from one marital union comes all human beings, all the living. So from Adam and Eve, we are given the population of the earth. And this isn't fairy tale. This isn't make-believe. This isn't, you know, this isn't just Jewish myth or something like that. This is what happened. This is truth. And science cannot debunk this. Science can give partial evidence for their theories of evolution and whatnot. But it cannot, despite all of its efforts, it has never been successful to debunk the truth of the Word of God. Those are two separate things. It can come up with all kinds of ideas and conclusions drawn from some random bone, and it can come up with theories. But on the other side, it cannot debunk, it cannot prove the Bible wrong. It's been tried. And it hasn't been done yet. Why? Because the Word of God is the truth. But I digress. Genesis chapter 10. Genesis chapter 10. This is after the flood. We see the sons of Noah here given their genealogy and their families. This is the generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And we see this common phrase being repeated, and we'll just pick up on one at the end of Genesis 10, verse 31 and 32. It says this: "These are the sons of Shem, according to their families, according to their tongues, by their lands, according to their nations. These are the families of the sons of Noah, according to their generations, by their nations. And out of these nations were separated on the earth after the flood." So what this is saying is all of the nations, all of the ethnicities, which is what the Septuagint, how the Septuagint translates this word nations. All of the ethnicities, all the ethnos of the world are the result of Shem, Ham, and Japheth, who are all sons of Noah, who is a descendant of Adam. This is how it was done. And the command that God gave to this family was the same that he gave to Adam: "Go forth, be fruitful, and multiply," and what? "Fill the earth." Spread out and fill the earth. I want a variety of ethnicities. I want different people groups. Though from the same ancestral stock, I want that diversity throughout the globe. That's how God made us. He so wisely made the human body that we can inhabit nearly every part of the world. And that was his point. It was for us to be his vice regents, his rulers in his place over the world. Now, what what humanity did in their sin is found in chapter 11, the Tower of Babel. There was a rebellion against God based in pride. They rejected these first descendants and generations of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. They rejected God's command to multiply and fill the earth. They said, we don't want to go anywhere. We all speak the same language. Let's stay together. And you know what? Let's try and build a tower to attain the position of God. Let's reach the heavens. And what God did in a strike of irony, it says in Genesis 11, verse 7, he says, come, let us go down and confuse their language. So even at the height of man's pride, in the height of his ingenuity, reaching into the heavens, and it seems like this tower may have been able to stretch into the beyond the clouds even. It was a massive structure, impressive in its time. But it was built out of pride to try and take the place of God, to show that man does not need God, that man can rule himself and call his own shots. But God says, that monument of a tower, I have to go down to go see it. And what he does, it says in verse 8, Yahweh scattered them from there over the face of the whole earth. And they stopped building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there Yahweh confused the language of the whole earth. And from there, Yahweh scattered them over the face of the whole earth. Doesn't this sound like Acts 17:26, where we started? God made from one man every nation of mankind to inhabit all the face of the earth, having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation. When did that happen? In the Tower of Babel, and ever since. Every nation has risen and fallen by the decree of God. Every ethnicity exists by the sovereign plan of God. Again, we all have one ancestral stock. We all have one lineage, but a variety of ethnicity. Malachi 2:10 says, do we not all have one father? Has not one God created us? Why do we deal treacherously against his brother so as to profane the covenant of our fathers? I mean, this can be said today. Aren't we all human? Aren't we all really one family? Why the strife? Why the contention? Why the hatred? And so what we see here with the truth of quote-unquote racism is that each ethnicity is in reality nothing more than one great branch on that human family tree. We are all part of the same tree, the same stock. But our variety that we see even gloriously represented in this room, that difference is just you're a different branch. You're not a different tree. It's a different branch. And no one is better or more expendable than another. So therefore, the truth of racism is racism is in reality ethnic favoritism. Or ethnic pride. So we need to get to the heart of this, right? Secondly, this morning, the heart of racism. The heart of quote-unquote racism. Turn with me to Mark chapter 7. Is race the cause of conflict? Is somebody, just because they are born a certain color, automatically racist? where does this come from? Mark 7, verse 21-23. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed the evil thoughts, sexual immoralities, thefts, murders, adulteries, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, and foolishness. All these evil things proceed from within and defile the man. So what makes somebody racist? Quote unquote, racist. Is it the color of their skin? No. It's their heart. It's a heart of pride. Nothing more and nothing less. Daryl Harrison from Just Thinking Ministries says this, and you can look up Just Thinking Ministries, Just Thinking Podcast. They deal with this topic at length, and they're an invaluable resource. He says this, the fact that what we see with our eyes, that is skin color, can be transferred to our mind and subsequently formed in our heart as a sinful bias toward one of God's fellow image bearers is a spiritual issue, not a social or cultural one. So our society and our culture is not dealing with just some external innocuous bias based on race. What we're seeing is sin of the heart. That's what we're seeing. The contention and the strife is the result of sin in every man's heart, not the color of their skin. And we'll get to this later. This means that any color, any ethnicity, can be racist. That's what that means. Because it doesn't have to do with the color of your skin. It has to do with your heart. Can we be prideful? Oh, absolutely. No one ethnicity has a monopoly on pride. Trust me. Back to Acts 10. Back to Acts 10, where we started this morning. I want to show you something from this passage. The context is that Peter, a Jew, was told that the gospel of Jesus Christ was not for the Jew only, but also for the Gentile, for every other ethnicity that is not Jew. And he struggled with this, it seems. He required proof, and so God gave him a vision. And upon being given a vision of God that all things have been made clean, thereby saying that even Gentiles are made clean, as it were, so that a Jewish Christian is not defiled when he shares the gospel with a Gentile. Having that truth, he goes to Caesarea, and he begins to preach the gospel. And notice how he introduces why he's there, and why is what seems like a room full of non-Jews, a room full of Gentiles, can be in the same presence as this Israelite, this Jew. How can this man do this? He says in verse 34, opening his mouth, Peter said, I most truly comprehend now, that is, having been given this vision and proof by God, that God is not one to show partiality. What does he mean? God isn't partial from one ethnicity to another. He doesn't favor one over against another, just simply because they are one ethnicity and not another. And so what he's saying is, if God is not partial, how can I be? If God is impartial and does not judge based off of appearance, how can I do that? I can't. But rather, notice it's tied to the ethnicity. He says, verse 35, God is not one to show partiality, but, verse 35, but in every nation, the one who fears him and does righteousness is welcome to him. So he is talking about ethnicity here, absolutely. And he's saying the gospel is for all ethnicities, it's for all nations. I mean, that's the Great Commission, is it not? Go, therefore, and make disciples of what? All nations. Very good. We know it. Good. It's all nations. I mean, and that's why we're here in this room. Not many of us are Jews or Israelites. Not by the looks of it, anyways. How can a whatever ethnicity you are, how can somebody from San Jose hear the gospel and be saved by Christ? It is because God is not partial. And he has appointed that every nation, it doesn't matter what ethnicity you have, if you fear God and you do righteousness, that is, the first act of righteousness is faith. If you fear God and you run to Christ in faith, and it's genuine faith producing righteousness, if that's you, you're welcome. You are welcome in. So how can we, based off of somebody's ethnicity, say, you're not welcome? See? Biblically, it's impossible. We can't do that, especially as believers. Let's use biblical language here when we're talking about, quote-unquote, racism. We see one of the words here, impartiality, but we'll get to that in a moment. Race as modern culture defines it is unbiblical. It is understood biblically as ethnicity. Race as modern culture defines it then is unbiblical. Therefore, what we think of as racism or racist has more to do with the world's standards of right and wrong than God's. And this cannot be, especially in the household of God. So what we need to do is we need to see what God has to say about this. And so we're going to use biblical words like hatred, pride, favoritism or partiality, oppression, idolatry, and neglect. All biblical sins. And so one theologian classifies it in these groups of hatred, pride, favoritism, oppression, idolatry, and neglect. But what he does is he places ethnic in front of it. So it's hatred based on ethnicity. So ethnic hatred. You can think of it like that. But at its source, it is just hatred. So ethnic hatred or hatred is a sin. And this is maybe the most obvious kind of quote-unquote racism. This is active, passionate disdain against another person based on his or her ethnicity. This is contempt towards another, often which leads to violence and even murder. We see this in Scripture, Esther 9:24, where it says, Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the adversary of all the Jews, had devised against the Jews to cause them to perish, and had cast Pur, that is, the lot, to throw them into confusion and cause them to perish. So Haman, a Gentile, hated the Jews and actively devised plans and ways to persecute them and to exercise violence against them. That is ethnic hatred or just hatred. We see the same thing in one of God's own prophets in Jonah 3. Remember in Jonah, God commissioned Jonah, a prophet, to go and bring good news of God's forgiveness and grace to the Ninevites. And the Ninevites were Gentiles. They were non-Jews. They were a different ethnicity. God commissioned this man to go share his salvation with them. Jonah resisted. But it says eventually that he did. And then in Jonah 3:10 and 4:1, it says, God saw their works, that is their repentance, and that they turned from their evil way. So God relented concerning the evil which he had spoken he would bring upon them. So Jonah was sent to go preach judgment to them. And what happened is they repented of their sin. And God saw that and he relented from the judgment. But notice, listen to this in Jonah 4:1. But this forgiveness, this mercy, was a great evil to Jonah. And he became angry. That is hatred. And it seems like it's based on their ethnicity. And of course, their culture of violence that came along with it. So there's hatred, there's pride as well. Pride. And we can call this maybe ethnic pride. This is simply feelings of superiority over other ethnicities. We see this coming from the lips of Goliath in 1 Samuel 17:8. He stood and called out to the battle lines of Israel and said to them, "Why do you come out to arrange yourselves for battle? Am I not the Philistine, and you slaves of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me." That was just one of his many insults upon them. And so you can see that he was proud that he was a Philistine. Romans 2:17-20. The Jews were guilty of this kind of pride as well. It says in Romans 2:17-20, "If you bear the name Jew and rely upon the law and boast in God and are confident that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, a corrector of the foolish, a teacher of the immature, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and of the truth." And he goes on, he says, why aren't you obeying the truth yourself? So there's this pride that was common in the early church among the Jews, that they were better than the Gentiles. But Paul here in Romans 2 is putting them in their place, showing, look, you're a sinner just like them, and they're sinners just like you. All this is boiled down, this pride is boiled down to the prohibition against pride in James 4:6, where it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So pride in any form is sin. And one of those manifestations can be pride because I am a specific ethnicity and therefore that makes me better than you. Or I have a certain lineage or culture. My culture is better than yours. That's pride. But the most common one, it seems, is ethnic favoritism. For this, I want us to turn together to James chapter 2. James chapter 2. What we see here is the sin of favoritism. Notice with me in James 2, verses 1 through 4. "My brothers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in bright clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the bright clothes and say, 'You sit here in a good place,' and you say to the poor man, 'You stand over there,' or 'Sit down by my footstool,' have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts?" This is personal favoritism. This is also translated in some Bible translations, partiality. The essence of this Greek word is a compound word. It's two words brought together to give a fuller definition. The essence of this is essentially to receive someone based on appearances. To receive someone based on appearances. That's what the word favoritism, personal favoritism or partiality means. And you can see that borne out in this passage, where there is a preference, right? To receive someone over someone else just based off of what you can see. One has bright colors and the one is dirty. So I'm going to go and talk to the brightly clothed one that's visiting our church today. And that other, obviously, maybe homeless person, we'll let pastor do that. That's wrong. That's wrong. That is favoritism. That's partiality. Amen. Cephas, Peter, fell into this sin in Galatians 2, where he cared more about the opinions of his fellow Jews than he cared about showing love to his Gentile brethren. And Paul confronted him and rebuked him over that. But we see this also described even more fully in James 2, a little further down, verse 8 and 9. It says here, "If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin, being convicted by the law as transgressors." So you see, this is a neglect of the second great commandment. And we'll follow up on that in a moment here. But just a few more ways that we see this, a few more biblical definitions of this. Oppression or ethnic oppression. Now, again, I have to be clear. Ethnic oppression is not a biblical term. Oppression is. But what we're doing is we're defining a sin and showing how that sin can be manifest based on ethnicity. So ethnic oppression or oppression is the cruel exercise of power or authority over specific ethnic groups. And we see this most clearly, of course, the way that Egypt treated the Israelites. Exodus 3:9 says, "So now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them." So, and we see this all throughout the catalog of history. African Americans, or Africans that were brought over in the times of chattel slavery, do not have a monopoly on slavery. They're not the only ones that's been enslaved. They're one of a huge number. Slavs, the Slavic ethnic group, they're called Slavs because they were slaves. They were so known as slaves that just became their name. I digress. Another one, idolatry. Idolatry or ethnic idolatry. This is a practice of elevating one's ethnicity to a place that causes you to break the law of God. Where you place such a premium on ethnicity or culture that culture trumps scripture. And we can do this. Oh, we can do this. A Spanish person or a certain ethnic group. The women from that ethnicity, they're hot-blooded. No. They're sinners. Amen. It's just become acceptable. Amen. This is to make ethnicity one's primary and ultimate identity over their identity in Christ. It is to say that I am Mexican-American, and that is more important than I am Christian. That my ethnicity has more influence and impact on my day-to-day life than my identity in Christ does. That is idolatry. Numbers 12:1, we see this when Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Cushite woman whom he had taken as a wife, for he had taken a Cushite woman. It is believed by most scholars that this means that this woman was Ethiopian. And Miriam and Aaron had issue with that, it seems. We can't read too much in there, but it seems to be the case that they were not okay with Moses marrying this woman simply based on the fact that she was a Cushite or an Ethiopian. Whether it was color of skin or not, it most certainly was that she is not one of us. So segregation or not permitting your child to marry another ethnicity because, you know, we have to keep our bloodline pure, or I want to really make sure that you marry someone who is of our ethnicity. That is not a priority. They just need to be a believer. Galatians 3:28-29 says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. Dear Christian, your primary identity is in Christ. Now, you can have cultural identity, you can have an ethnic leaning, or you can have, you can celebrate that diversity that you have. That's all well and good, but not to the point where it compromises the primacy of your identity in Christ. That must come first. And then lastly, we have neglect or ethnic neglect. This is when someone fails to care for another person properly based on their ethnicity. And we see this is a sin because Proverbs 3:27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your hand to do it." So if you're able to do good to someone, do it. And if you hold back because they're a different ethnicity, that's sin. It's neglect. It's a sin of neglect. But it's based off of ethnicity. So, all this to say that we need better definitions than just racist or racism. Because it says too much and it says too little. It doesn't deal with sin. We need better definitions. We need to use biblical words like these. Notice that all of these sins are common sins of men. Hatred, pride, favoritism, oppression, idolatry, and neglect. All are common sins of all men and women. Also, notice that these are all conscious sins. There is no such thing as unconscious racism, because that is saying that there is such a thing as passive sin or unconscious sin. There is no unconscious or passive sin. There is a sin of neglect because you didn't do something, but even that is what you do or what you choose to not do. It's not just, I'm just walking around, I just went to the grocery store and I was racist the whole time. I don't know how, but just because, you know, because the social justice warrior told me I guess I am. That's foolishness. What is often referred to as unconscious bias, that's a trigger word, isn't it? What is often referred to as unconscious bias is in reality the sins that were just mentioned, but they have just become so habitual that they are done out of habit, that you just do them without thinking much of it. And it's almost like it's unconscious, but it's just a habit. It's a sinful habit. And so the sin is more of a way of life for someone. And that may be true, but it doesn't have to be. And all of these sins can be boiled down to the disobedience of the second commandment. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 40, speaking of Christ, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and foremost commandment." And Jesus says in verse 39, "The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." So all of these, hatred, pride, favoritism, oppression, idolatry, and neglect, whether or not it is based on ethnicity, is a neglect and a disobedience to the second command of God, to love your neighbor as yourself. If we could just do that, where would racism be? There'd be no space for it. But we can't. Why? Because we're sinners. Again, all ethnicities also are capable of racism. This is a heart issue, and I don't have, or one ethnicity doesn't have a different kind of heart than another. And this means that all ethnicities are capable of racism, because all ethnicities are capable of hatred, pride, favoritism, oppression, idolatry, and neglect. Again, Darrell Harrison writes, "The fact that racism is sin, and that sin originates in the heart of the racist, renders completely moot the matter of one's ethnicity as an excuse that a person either is or is not capable of racism. Because the one thing we all have in common as human beings is that we each have a heart that is bent towards sinning against God and against one another. We are all subject to this." And by the way, what about systemic racism? We hear that a lot. The system is racist. Well, I mean, just at face value, that's foolishness. Why? Because a system doesn't have a heart. A system cannot sin. But the people that make up that system do have hearts and do often sin. And so the result is, it seems like the system is racist, but it's just that we're all sinners. That's the issue. So to whatever degree the sin of racism or ethnic favoritism is societal, institutional, or systematic, it is always traced to the individual's sin. Abraham Kuyper writes that the corrupt, racist, and greedy state that we are living in is not the result of the failure of Christian principles, but our failure to live up to those Christian principles. What I mean is social justice, critical race theory, all of these ideologies that proposed to be solutions to racism, they, at their base, are godless. They are invented by atheists. They have no place for God. They have no category for sin. And what these social justice warriors, BLM, or critical race theory proponents, what they say is we need to cast off the hierarchy and the chains of Christianity so that we can finally be free to end racism. Because obviously Christianity not only did not prevent racism or stop racism, but it perpetuated it. It made it worse in their view. But the reality is, as Abraham Kuyper says, the issue is not the Christian principles and the truths of the word. The issue is that we don't live up to it. And the church is quiet. The church is silent on these issues. Why? Because we don't know what we're talking about sometimes. We let the world instruct us in these things, and they rob us of the answer. You see, the answer to the corruption of our culture is not to abandon Christianity in order to cling to man-centered and godless ways of thinking. Doing that will only cause our society to degrade all the more quickly and fall into untold corruption and violence, which is what we're seeing. It's not working. BLM is not working. So then what's the cure? Third, and lastly this morning, the cure to racism, the cure to quote-unquote racism. If sin is the real issue, then church, we must go to the one who has come to save his people from their sins, Matthew 1:21. We must go to the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John 1:29. Turn back with me to Acts 10, where we began. Acts 10. What's the answer to racism or partiality based on ethnicity? Well, the answer is in this proclamation of the gospel. Remember, in verse 34 and 35, Peter says that God is not one to show partiality. That's why I am standing here before you, a Jew preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to Gentiles. And if you would just repent of your sins and place your faith in Christ, he welcomes you in. And so we need to ask, well then, how can we move forward then, Peter? How can we have unity among the ethnicities? How can we have peace? And he goes on in the rest of the passage to tell us exactly how. It is through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It culminates in verse 42 and 43. He commanded us to preach to the people. That is all the people. And to solemnly to bear witness that this is the one who has been designated by God as a judge of the living and the dead. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. How do we have quote-unquote racial reconciliation? Well, you need to be reconciled with God first and foremost. And then in the family of God, we can be reconciled with one another because we have received the reconciliation from God. Church, we need to understand that Christ came into the world to save sinners, not society. He came into the world to save sinners, not society. Jesus was not a revolutionary. He is a son of God, born in human flesh, raised in perfect righteousness, fully obedient to the word of his Father, God. And as that perfect God-man, he is the substitute of all sinners. If they would but come to him, repenting of their sin, including ethnic pride and partiality, if they would but come to him to find forgiveness for their sin, and life, and adoption, and the love of God, and the forgiveness of all their sins. This is what he came to do. Not save society. The society cannot be saved. Why? Because it's all going to melt in the end. He's not going to try and save it. He's going to wipe it all away and start over. This is the new society, the church of Christ. We are a chosen race, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. Christ came into the world to save sinners, not society. Matthew 1:21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save the nations from racism. Is that what it says? No, it says he shall save his people from their sins. 1 Timothy 1:15. It is a trustworthy saying and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, not society, among whom I am the foremost. John MacArthur writes, as Christians, we ought to have a moral and societal influence in our communities. We ought to use the rights granted to us to promote morality and decency in the public arena. But that's not the sum total of our responsibility to this world. We can't settle for mere social change and behavior modification. That's all the world can do, by the way. We must bring the light of the truth to bear in a world blinded by sin. And we must do what we can to halt society's decay, not through protests or political action, but through the bold proclamation of the gospel. This is how it's done. This is how people are saved. It's through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Again, God commanded us to preach in Acts 10:42. He commanded us to preach to the people. And so we are too, church. We too are commanded to preach to the people, to bear witness that Christ is the judge of all men. Yet all are called and welcome to believe in Christ to receive forgiveness of their sins. Oh, dear one, if you have not done this morning, God does not hold you at arm's length. He does not expect you to change the color of your skin or your culture or anything else. He simply calls you to turn from yourself and turn to Him. To place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as the sole basis of your salvation. If you do that, then you will find peace. And dear church, if we would but obey the Lord, oh, how much of a beacon we can be to a world that is struggling, trying so hard to find peace between ethnicities. Can we possibly be a light of that? Can we possibly show them the only place you're going to find that is here? Oh, may God use us as a light to the gospel. Let's pray. Stand with me as we pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you, Lord. We ask, Lord, that you would retrain our minds, that you would reteach us according to your word, that we would filter all of the stuff that we hear from this world through the grid of your truth and revelation. And God, let us be, may we be confident, give us courage and confidence, Lord, as your people, that we have the answer and we don't need to apologize. We don't need to qualify it. We just need to proclaim it. Christ is the answer. It's simple, but Lord, it is profoundly impossible apart from your great work in a human heart. And so, Lord, we do pray, save sinners in our midst. Save those that are around us. Lord, and may your church be a beacon of reconciliation and peace, and loving our neighbor as ourselves, because we love God. Oh God, do these things, and we'll give you the praise. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.